Father, we come before you right now, and God, we just open our hearts wide to you. Father, we lay aside distractions, and God, we just put our hearts in your hands, and we ask you to speak to us today. God, we're here to hear from you. So, Father, speak to each and every one of us by your Spirit through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, for those of you who have been with us throughout this season, you know that our theme throughout this season is She Unites, because unity is so vitally important to the heart of God. Jesus prayed in the Word for our unity, for every person who would ever come to believe that we as the body of Christ would live in unity. And when we do, that's when we will fulfill his purposes on the earth, because we will then reveal him to the world around us. We saw that when we live in unity, that's when we'll fulfill God's purposes, and that's when we will walk in the fullness of his blessings for our lives. Unity is so very important. So we've talked about that, and we've talked about all different types of relationships and how we can pursue unity in each of those types of relationships. We've talked about the power of unity. Even in the midst of pain and difficulty, when our flesh wants to withdraw, that's when we need to especially unite, because there's such power in that. And now, for the last couple of weeks, we've started talking about hindrances to unity. Because even though we want to have unity, want to live in unity with those around us, sometimes there are some things that will sabotage our efforts if we're not aware of them. And so we've been talking about these hindrances. We talked about insecurity. Insecurity will destroy unity if we're not careful. Last week, Maureen talked about worldliness and busyness, how those things can interfere and destroy unity if we let them. And today, we are going to talk about offenses, because offenses will destroy unity. Anyone in here ever been offended? Just a few of you? What? Yes, we have all been offended at one time or another. If you haven't, don't worry, before the day's out, you'll have an opportunity to be offended. Opportunities are all around us. In fact, listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come." It is impossible that no offenses should come. The opportunity for offenses are around us all the time. The opportunities are there every day. Every time we turn around, we could have an opportunity if we wanted it. But just because those opportunities are around us all the time, that does not mean that it is okay to pick them up, to carry them, or to intentionally cause them. Okay, so we're going to talk about offenses today. And this is an issue that affects all of us, because we will always have the opportunities around us to be offended. But we're going to see today how dangerous these offenses are and what they will produce in our lives if we're not careful. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a note taker, take notes. Because even if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not offended today, like I said, you might be soon. And you're going to need to look back at your notes, say, what was that scripture she read? Okay, so take some notes. We're going to cover a lot of ground with scripture today and see what God's word says about offenses, all right? So we're going to start today in Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is talking about many things that we will see more and more of in the end times. And in verse 10, it says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." I like the way this reads in the Amplified Bible. Listen to this, because it really draws out some of the fuller meaning from the original writings. It says, "And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. Wow. Notice in this verse, there's a progression there. First of all, the offense comes, and there's a repelling that takes place. Think about that. When someone offends you, doesn't that repel you from them? It doesn't endear you to them, does it? No. If you need a little help, no. It repels us from them. So there's a division that happens. And then the next thing it says is then there's distrust. The more we meditate on what they did to us, the more we meditate on that hurt, then we start feeling this distrust towards them. And then it talks about a deserting, a stumbling, a falling away. In other words, not just a repelling, but then a severing of relationship. And then betrayal, which is really retaliating, trying to get even with that person, pursuing them with hatred because of unforgiveness and bitterness that we've allowed to grow and fester in our hearts. There is such a progression here, a downward spiral that will happen if we let it. So we've got to be so careful. This word offense in the Greek, it's literally the word scandola. And I want us to look at this because it's so amazing what this means. And it will really give us a new perspective on offenses if you haven't heard this before. But this word in the Greek, it literally means a trap stick, which if you don't know what that is, we're going to come back to that in a moment and talk about it. It means a trap stick, a snare, to entrap, to trip up, to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, to entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust, to cause one to judge. That's what offense literally means. That definition started out with trap stick. Do you know what a trap stick is? A trap stick is what hunters would use to put the bait on to catch animals. They would put the bait on this trap stick and then stick the trap in, or the stick inside the trap. And then the animals would come and take that bait, and the trap would close and capture and kill the animal. Wow. An offense is a trap stick of Satan to pull us into his captivity. And he knows exactly what kind of bait each of us will bite. He knows how to push our buttons. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26, I was reading this passage of scripture yesterday in several different translations, and this passage right here in these verses, it's in essence saying that if we turn from and avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, controversies, strife, quarreling, and offenses, and instead be kind and gentle to everyone, pursue love, peace, and unity with all believers, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, God created us to live in unity with the body of Christ. But offenses bring about division in the body, which is the will of the enemy, because it's not the will of God to be divided. He wants unity. So if we pursue unity, these verses are telling us, we'll escape the enemy's trap. We'll pursue God's plans if we pursue unity, and we will escape the enemy's trap. But if we pick up and hold on to an offense, we will walk ourselves right into the enemy's captivity. we will begin that downward spiral that will affect every area of our lives. You see, so often we can just take these things so lightly and say, oh, no big deal. I mean, she just made me mad. I mean, I'm just a little mad. There's no big deal with that. That doesn't matter if I'm just upset with her. I mean, I don't need her anyways. La, la, la. And we just go on our way. Think it's no big deal. I want to tell you, it is a big deal. Offenses are serious traps that we need to be aware of and on the lookout for so that we don't pick them up. How do they come? Offenses come really subtly. Did you know that? I mean, think about the hunter. The hunter has to be very smart in choosing their bait and setting that trap. Because if they just set it out in the wide open where it's totally obvious, they are not going to catch anything. And Satan's no different. He is cunning and he is shrewd and he knows what's going to upset us and lure us into that trap of offense. They come subtly. I want to tell you, there will never be red blaring lights and sirens and red flags waving, saying, offense this way, detour, go that way. That will never happen, okay? They creep up on us subtly, and we've got to learn to be aware. And let's talk about through whom they very often come. Often, offenses come through the people who can hurt us the most. And they are the ones who are closest to us. In Matthew 24, verse 10, that we read earlier, it says that they come often through those we ought to be able to trust. Why is that? I believe one reason is that our expectations of them are higher. And if our expectations are unfulfilled, we become disappointed and offended. We have the greatest opportunity to be offended by those who are closest to us, by our spouse, by children, other family members, even by pastors or ministry leaders, those we expect the most from, those who we trust. But what happens when we take the bait? Look at Proverbs 18, verse 19. Verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won over than a strong city, and their contentions separate them like the bars of a castle. The words won over were not in the original writing. Those were added later. So this verse originally was saying, one offended is harder than a strong city. Cities in those days had walls around them for protection. And when we pick up an offense, we put walls around our hearts. We become hard in heart. We say, oh, the walls are just for our protection. But the reality is that the walls keep us isolated and keep others out. Offenses only keep us in prison inside our walls. We become prisoners, held captive by our own hardness of heart, by our own unforgiveness and bitterness. You know, we can pick up offenses over the littlest things. Probably not any of you, but sometimes some people can pick up offenses over the littlest things, like someone didn't invite me to lunch. They didn't include me. Maybe someone forgot your birthday or a special occasion. Maybe someone forgot your name. Someone who you recently met forgot your name. We can get offended over such little things. We can get offended over someone having a differing opinion. We can get offended over someone getting more attention or getting more opportunities. You know, those types of offenses usually boil down to our expectations not being met or us not getting our way. We like to get our way. And so often we put expectations on people that are unrealistic, that are unfair. We've got to recognize those things because we can just pick up these daily little offenses all along the way, things that we have no business picking up. Maybe you get offended with your husband because he didn't pick up his socks again. Maybe he didn't greet you the way you wanted to be greeted when you walked in the door because he was watching sports. Whatever it might be, we've got to recognize these little things. We cannot get offended over them. The enemy would love for us to pick up these little offenses every single day so that we will gradually build that wall around our hearts, creating division in the body of Christ. And then opening the door to a stronghold of unforgiveness and bitterness. Have you ever been around someone who's just so hard in their heart and so angry? I mean, I've been around people that over years they've just become so angry. They just look angry on their face without even saying anything. Their heart's just hard. You know what I mean. You've been around people like that. And they've gone through life, and all of a sudden, they wake up one day and realize they're so miserable and so lonely and so angry. And it's because over the years, they've picked up offense after offense after offense after offense, and the walls have gone up and gotten thicker and thicker. The unforgiveness and bitterness has taken deep root, and now they're finding themselves so miserable and alone and not understanding how they got there. Ladies, we've got to realize how detrimental these little things are. They're not just little things, and we cannot afford to pick them up and to hold on to them. But you know, we can also carry offenses over much larger things, over much bigger issues, maybe from having been abused or abandoned or rejected or being a victim of injustices that happened, things that happened beyond our control. Either way, we have got to realize that offenses are the breeding ground for deception. Because this is what happens. We think we're holding on to an offense and that justifies us. That vindicates us. We're not going to forgive them. They were wrong. They hurt us. We're going to hold on to that. And we get this attitude that that justifies us. And we think it will hurt that person that we're not forgiving them, that we're holding on to that offense. But the only person who is being hurt is us. It's like swallowing rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Think about that. That's what it is when we hold on to that offense. We're only hurting ourselves. We think we're hurting the other person, but it's just like swallowing rat poison. It's eating away and killing us, and yet we're expecting that rat to die. When we refuse to let go and forgive, we lock ourselves in the enemy's prison, in his captivity. He just puts the bait out. But we make the choice to take it. Ladies, we've got to get good at recognizing his bait and refusing to take it. We've got to guard our hearts against offenses. We can't just cave in. We can't just give in and pick up those things along the way. We've got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Another translation says that all the issues of life flow out of our hearts. Everything that we do, the future we walk into, will flow out of our heart. Are we going to wind up being that one who is angry and hurt and bitter and alone years down the road? Or are we going to refuse to pick those things up, let go of things that we have picked up, and walk into God's purposes for our lives? That's what I want to do, and I believe you do too. You know, a couple of seasons ago here at Bridge Women, I did a couple-week series on having rain slicker courage. I wore this big yellow rain slicker. I said, we've got to be women who go through life as if we're wearing a rain slicker, where things just slide right off. We refuse to pick them up. We refuse to hold on to them. We just let things slide off. We've got to remember that. We've got to be good at that. Don't pick things up. Don't let them stick to you. Let them slide right off. Look at what it says in Acts 24 in verse 16. It says, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. That should be our endeavor. So we've seen through Scripture this morning that offenses will come, that offenses are a trap from the enemy, that offenses bring division, therefore destroying God's plan for unity in his body. And here in Acts 24, it's showing us that we can grow in this maturity of dying to our flesh and our fleshly desires and refusing to pick up offenses. We can be this woman. We can refuse to pick these things up. We can strive to live without offense in our hearts with God's help. But I want us now to start talking about some of the practicality of how we do this. Because we could leave here today saying, oh, that's great, I'm going to endeavor to do that. But do you know that Scripture gives us some really clear keys on how to navigate these opportunities for offenses? So I want us to look today at four things from the Word that show us how to navigate these opportunities for offense. Number one, ask God to search your heart and to show you where you have unresolved issues with other believers. Look at Psalm 139. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. When we have conflict with another person, our heart is wrought up, is anxious, is in turmoil within us. But we need to be able to come to God and say, God, search my heart. Show me where there are unresolved issues with others. Show me where I've got a bad attitude towards someone else. Show me where I need to make an adjustment. Show me where I've had unrealistic expectations. God, search my heart and show me. That should be our daily prayer. I pray that prayer so often. Even in preparing this message, I said, yes, God, I stop right now and I make this my prayer. Search my heart, oh God, once again and show me. I don't want to have anything towards anyone else. I don't want to have a wrong attitude. God, show me the things I need to adjust. We need to make that our daily, regular prayer. And you know what? God wants us to recognize those things and make those adjustments even more than we do. So he's going to show us, and he's so good to do that. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He doesn't beat us over the head and say, well, right here, you need to make an adjustment. You messed up. Look at that. Look at that bad attitude you have. You're such a loser. God never, ever says that. He will never talk to us like that. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He loves us. And he'll say, okay, sweetheart, you know, this little attitude you have towards this person, time to make a little adjustment there. He's so loving and gentle. Sometimes we need, maybe you don't, sometimes I need a little not quite so gentle. I need it more like a little kick in the rear to get me going. But you know what? He is so good at doing that in the gentle way that we can receive and hear from him. I remember one time I was sitting on my bed. I was reading scripture and I felt like God just brought something to my attention that needed adjustment. And at first, my head went, oh, I'm such a failure. But immediately, my spirit rose up with the awareness that God loves me so much. He disciplines those he loves. He shows us these things because he loves us and he wants to help us become more and more like him. He wants us to walk in his purposes. He wants us to experience his blessings. And therefore, he wants to gently show us those things so we can make the adjustments. All right? The second thing, first of all, we ask him to search our hearts. And then, before we go on to number two, whatever he tells us, then we need to follow up with that, okay? It's not just to hear it, but then we need to do what he says and make those adjustments. And then the second thing, and this may be one of the things he tells us in those moments of searching our heart, we need to pray for those who have hurt us. Look at Matthew 5:44. It says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I love the way this passage of scripture reads in the Message Bible. I want to read this to you in the Message, starting in verse 43. It says, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good and bad, the nice and nasty, if all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives toward you. When there's an opportunity for offense, it's an opportunity for us to choose how we are going to respond. We don't have to pick that up. We can respond with prayer because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. That's how he wants us to respond. I know in my life, in one of the most hurtful times of my life, it was in praying for the person who hurt me the most. When I felt rejected, abandoned, cheated, it was prayer that brought a deeper level of forgiveness than I ever knew existed. It wasn't easy, but I knew that God was asking me to pray for that person who hurt me so deeply. And he showed me even how to pray for that person. And I especially didn't like that because I was leaning more towards the kill 'em God kind of prayer. You know, not that any of you would pray that kind of prayer. But but God showed me specifically how to pray for this person. And I really didn't like it because it was like the area in which I had been hurt the most. And I said, God, don't you see the scales? Like, I should be praying for myself in that area, not this person. And it was so clear, God showing me to pray for this person in that area of their life. And it was not easy. And I had to take baby steps and start with very short prayers. But I knew God was asking me to do it. And gradually, I was able to pray more and more, and more sincerely, more genuinely, longer prayers. And you know what I found? I found that those prayers had nothing to do with the other person. Those prayers had everything to do with me and releasing me from the hurt and the pain, bringing freedom to me, freeing me from the bondage of unforgiveness, freeing me from that bondage that could have taken me down that downward spiral and kept me living a miserable, lonely life. Freedom came as a result of prayer. Even when it's difficult, if we pray for those who hurt us, God can do the miraculous. And you know, maybe in some situations it just ends there, because there are times that someone offends us and they have no clue that they even offended us, right? And so sometimes we need to talk to God, let him show it to us, and then we need to pray for that person. We become healed and free from it, and we can go forward. Sometimes then going to that person who's totally unaware can cause another offense toward them. So we don't always have to go to them. Sometimes it ends right there. That's why we need to be talking to God and getting his wisdom about it. Maybe there are other situations where the person who hurt you, someone that you didn't even have any relationship with. Maybe an injustice was done to you. Maybe someone who was an unbeliever who did something out of their sin nature to hurt you and isn't even remorseful. Maybe there are situations like that. Those situations still need to be taken care of between us and God, because we cannot afford to let anything stand between our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Even in those situations where we may not even know that person who did an injustice to us, maybe there's a situation where you don't even need to go to that person. But we still have a responsibility to bring it to God and to pray for that person so that we can experience God's healing and his freedom so that we don't live in captivity to the enemy, bound up in unforgiveness and bitterness, which will sabotage our future. Okay? So there are situations where we just take care of it between us and God in prayer. But then there are other times that we may need to take a step to bring restoration in a relationship. And so number three is be willing to take initiative to mend a relationship with one who has offended us. Look at Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." You know, so often we can encounter situations where someone says something or does something to us, and it takes us back, and we can think, oh my goodness, how do I deal with this? What am I going to do? And we want to run to this person and tell them, say, what, this happened, they did this, what do you think I should do? And then we want to run to this person. Can you believe they did this? They said this and this, and what do you think I should do? And then we want to run to this person. Who are we supposed to run to? First we run to God, but then we run to that person. The one who offended us. That's what it tells us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay? Now remember, this is number three in these keys, because first, Remember number one and two? First, we need to search our heart. Ask God to search our heart. Talk to him about where we might have a wrong perspective, where we need to make some adjustments. And then we need to pray for that person. And then, if God leads us to go and talk to them, then we're going to talk to them with his perspective and with his heart, and not out of our own anger and frustration and bitterness, because that will never have a good result. Not that anyone in here has ever tried that, but have you? All right, some honest hands. Have you ever tried to talk to someone out of your flesh, out of your frustration? It doesn't go well, does it? No. But when we talk to God first, and when we let him show us where we need to make adjustments, and then when we spend time praying for that person, getting his heart for that person, and then if he directs us to go to them, we go to them one-on-one with humility, with gentleness, pursuing peace and unity. The majority of the time, that diffuses everything and brings about God's unity in that relationship. Now, there will be occasions that that doesn't work, and we may need to pray with someone else and bring them with us, another godly person. But the majority of the time, when we first make adjustments within ourselves, pray for them and get God's heart and direction on how to address it, it will do the miraculous in that relationship, okay? So we've got to be willing to take initiative to mend relationships when God leads us to. Relationships with the one who offended us. But then number four is similar. Be willing to take initiative to mend a relationship with one who has been offended by us. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, if I'm supposed to take initiative to mend relationship with one who has offended me, then if I've offended someone, shouldn't they be the one to take initiative to come and mend the relationship with me? Well, let's look at what it says in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." You see, we can't afford to let anything stand in the way of our worship, our communion, our relationship with God. I know you're sitting there right now thinking, why do I always have to take the first step? Why do I always have to take the initiative? Exactly what I just said. Because we cannot afford to let anything stand in the way of our relationship with God. God has so much for each and every one of us. He has so much purpose he wants to walk you into. Sure, you could sit back and say, well, you know, I'll just wait till they come. I'll just wait till they come and ask for forgiveness and want to mend fences. Why wait a moment longer to take another step forward in God's purposes for your life? Why? It's not worth it. That's pride that rises up. We've got to be willing to say, no matter what, I'm going to take the first step. I'm going to build bridges. I'm going to pursue unity in every single relationship. Ladies, we can't afford to let anything stand in the way of our relationship with God and all that he has for our lives. It's not worth it. Do we want to follow our flesh and the enemy's ways and take his bait? Or do we want to follow what God has for our lives? I want to share with you as we close a story of an unlikely person to take the initiative and ask for forgiveness. Many of you are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. Her story always brings me to tears, so you might need to bear with me. But Corrie ten Boom, she was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family for hiding Jews during the Holocaust. She was imprisoned and eventually sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her sister, Betsy. Her sister, Betsy, died there in that concentration camp just days before Corrie was released. Many years later, Corrie became a missionary, preaching God's forgiveness, preaching his message, the message of the gospel. And in her autobiography, there's a section where she says, "I'm still learning to forgive." And I want to read a passage to you from this section. It says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken with the message that God forgives. I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next the blue uniform and visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It all came back with a rush. The horror of the concentration camp where my sister Betsy and I were sent and where this man had been a guard. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said. "I was a guard in there." No, he obviously didn't remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." His hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And as I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me, but it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you supply the feeling." And so, woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Wow. Here she is, the one preaching the message of forgiveness, yet It was her offender who came and took that initiative to ask for forgiveness. But she was willing. They both took a step that day. You see, when we are willing, God meets our natural willingness with his supernatural power, and he does the miraculous. No matter how deep the hurt is, no matter what we've been through, no matter what anyone has done to us, his power is greater, and he wants to bring healing deep into our hearts so that we do not carry that offense, that unforgiveness, that bitterness any longer. He wants us to live free so that we can live the life he created us to live. And ladies, maybe you're here today, and maybe there's an offense you've been carrying. Maybe there's lots of little things you've been carrying, and maybe there's some major things you've been holding on to, unable to let go of, unable to forgive. I want to tell you today that the Spirit of God wants you to be free. He wants to bring healing deep in your heart so that you can experience his freedom and live the life he created you to live.